despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I allotted him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. O Lord, as we come into your presence, gathered around your table, we pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds as we focus on this great text that records for us the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would not be the same leaving here as we came. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There is no question to New Testament believers that Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12, predicted the coming of a Savior hundreds of years before he arrived on the scene, and that it was completely fulfilled by him as the suffering servant of Yahweh. There are many passages in the New Testament that quote from this portion that I've read. There are at least a dozen of these texts referred to either by direct quotation or by indirect inference or allusion. I won't go through that, but it is very instructive. And probably the greatest text, the strongest proof that Isaiah 53 refers to Jesus, and not everybody believes that it does. Your Jewish people will not accept that this refers to even the Messiah. In fact, I was told by a former Jew that in the yearly reading of Scripture by the Jews, and they read through the Old Testament every year, in the yearly reading of the Scriptures publicly, they omit Isaiah 53. It is so obvious who this is referring to, and the most obvious is the claim of Jesus himself when he says, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And that is a direct quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 12. So Jesus said this passage is about him. What I want to focus on is verse 10, one of the hardest scriptures in all the Bible for us to grasp as it relates to God's will. And I want to read from various translations, verse 10. The ESV translates it this way: "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The New King James translates it this way: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The New American Standard reads, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." The New International Version reads this: "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." The Holman Christian Standard Bible reads this: "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." And the New Living Translation says this: "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. This message is not unrelated to what we've been looking at in Romans 12, 1 and 2. There we read that we, as dedicated Christians, as a dedicated church, are to offer our bodies as sacrifices to God, living, holy, and acceptable or well-pleasing. We find Christ in Isaiah 53 doing just that, offering his body as a sacrifice. We also find in Romans 12, 2, that we are to stop conforming to this world, this age, and the pattern of this age with all its various thoughts and impulses and ideas. But we are to continually be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that, or as a result of that, we can discern or we can prove by testing the will of God, that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So today, I believe God wants us to be further transformed by our thinking about this good and pleasing and perfect will of God as he has expressed it here in Isaiah 53. I want us to consider God's good and pleasing and perfect will as it relates to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. We are remembering Christ today around his table. But how in the world could extreme suffering, as depicted here in Isaiah 53, be good and pleasing and the height of perfection with God? How could rejection, misunderstanding, and outright abuse and mistreatment of another human being be something that's good and pleasing to God? Have you ever thought about that? Because that's exactly what we find here. And how could such a thing, as depicted here, be God's will? Well, I want to show that to you today so that you can delight in God's will, so that you can be transformed because of the mercy of God that's expressed here. And we see several important factors here in verse 10. First of all, we see the contrast. Regardless of what translation you read, verse 10 begins with a contrast word, yet or but. So in the previous verses, we find who this is talking about. In verses 13 to 15 of chapter 52, he's identified as Yahweh's servant. Behold, my servant will prosper. He is a human growing up among humans. He's identified in verse 3 as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that word grief is identified with the spiritual sickness of Israel. He is like a lamb and a silent sheep in verse 7. He is identified in verse 11 as the righteous one, my servant. So the who is identified here as God's righteous servant, whom we know to be our Lord Jesus Christ. But we not only see who this is talking about, but we see what happened to this human being. Notice the graphic verbs used of this servant. Verse 3. These are actually adjectives, but we're also going to look at some verbs. But he was despised, forsaken, acquainted with grief, despised, not esteemed, that is, not valued, smitten of God, afflicted, pierced through. Some translations read wounded, crushed, chastened, scourged. Our iniquity fell on him like a crushing load of bricks. Verse 7 says he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Verse 8 says he was cut off. These are strong words. None of you would want to have any of this happen to you. Most of our threshold of pain is so low. Our tolerance for pain is so low that every time we get some ache, we want to run for the Motrin or the Tylenol or the aspirin or whatever you use. Humans cause this man's suffering. But the turn in the text is that the human suffering was part of God's plan. That it wasn't just humans inflicting pain and suffering on another human, but it was the Lord, verse 6, caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord, verse 10, was pleased to crush him. So when we come to verse 10, there is this contrasting word that seems to lead into an explanation of why this has happened. And the reason why all the above happened to this one righteous servant of Yahweh was to prosper or accomplish the will of Yahweh. It was to accomplish the Lord's pleasure. How barbaric is that? How cruel? How sadistic? How appalling? For us to consider that a God who claims to be compassionate and gracious and merciful and long-suffering could inflict upon a righteous, innocent man who had done no wrong? pain and suffering to the degree that we read in this text and to the degree that you saw on the screen where his back was literally torn to shreds and his hands had nails driven into it and his feet had similar nails which were spikes driven into them. How could this please God? What kind of sadist is he? And as we read this text, we are appalled. And I think God intends us for us to be appalled. Because it was our sins that did this. And however you want to describe it, whether you use the word sins, whether you use the word transgressions, or you use the word iniquities, it is ours. And not just our sins, but our punishment that our sins deserve. The Bible makes it clear the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. And so we have here a man who is dying because of our sins. We have an innocent human being suffering pain and punishment that we rightly deserved. And we ought to feel appalled. Until we know better. Until we know that God is no sadist. But He is just. God is not, as He has been accused in print, a child abuser. Because the author said, if Jesus is God's son, then the cross is the greatest evidence of child abuse. God is no child abuser. But He is holy. I believe God intends for us to feel this way because He wants to reveal something more and very important and astonishing about Himself. And He wants us to see why it pleased Him to do what He did to His own Son. And there are two reasons that we find in clues given in this text. And the two reasons are this. In this way, and by the means of the cross, we find the maximum exaltation of God's glory. And the maximum display of His love for sinners like us. And God wants us to be transformed by those two thoughts, those two ideas. The maximum exaltation of the glory of God and the maximum demonstration of the love of God for sinners like us. You see, Scripture makes it very clear that the death of Jesus Christ was not some spur-of-the-moment idea that God had, but rather a well-thought-out plan from even before He created the cosmos. In Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 10, God says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And what is God's purpose to be established in this world, and what gives Him pleasure but His glory and the exaltation of His name and His fame and reputation throughout all the earth. But what also pleases Him and gives Him glory is the demonstration of how great His love for sinners are. Love for rebels like us. Love for those who rejected Him over and over and over and over again. God's pleasure is to demonstrate how marvelous that love is. And He does it by the death of His own Son. Acts chapter 2. The apostles were very mindful of this plan of God. Acts 2:22, Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Yes, you did this. You are absolutely responsible for the death of this innocent man, but God did it according to His predetermined plan. And then in their prayers, in Acts 4, verses 26 to 28, Peter is, again, as he's praying to the Lord, and he's quoting from Psalm 2, "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So the suffering and death of Christ and what we find recorded in Isaiah 53 was part of God's plan. And why it happened was the exaltation of His Son, which is the same as saying getting the maximum exaltation of His glory. And we find that in 52:13, when He says, "Behold, my servant will prosper." That is, my servant will succeed. Now notice, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That phrase, high and lifted up, is the same phrase found in Isaiah 6:1. When Isaiah said, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, there's the phrase, high and lifted up. And John 12 tells us that who Isaiah saw was none other than the Lord Jesus. So God's end that He is declaring from the beginning is the exaltation of His Son. And that indeed happened as He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand, exalted now. But there's another clue as to why this all happened. Not only the glory of God's Son and the vindication of God's name are accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ, but the second reason was it was by the death of Jesus that God solved the dilemma raised by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. And I'm not going to go there, but you can check it out. Romans 3, 23 to the end of the chapter. The dilemma is this. How can God be both just and at the same time justify or pardon sinners? That's the great cosmic dilemma. And we find that He did it by bruising His own Son. And the reason He did that was so that He could secure cleansing, peace, and lasting spiritual healing for sinners. We see cleansing in 52:15, thus He will sprinkle many nations. If you take the word sprinkle, and I know that there's textual differences there, but if you follow the idea of sprinkling, that has to bring to your mind the cleansing ritual. So He will bring cleansing from sin for many nations. We find the peace aspect. It is through His suffering that we have peace. And I take that to be we have peace with God. We have the peace of a clear conscience. But it's through His chastening, verse 5, that our peace, and that's the great Hebrew word shalom, our well-being is accomplished. And also in that verse, we have healing, that is spiritual healing. I won't take the time, but please don't let the wealth and health and the prosperity preachers convince you that that's talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. Because if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, you find the indictment of the nation that they are a sinful nation. People weighed down with iniquity, their offsprings of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. And it says in verse 5, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, raw wounds that are not bandaged or treated with oil. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, render their hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. That's speaking about their spiritual healing. The issue was not they were physically sick. The issue was they were spiritually sick and needed that spiritual cleansing or that spiritual healing, and it came only through the death of this suffering servant. And by His stripes you were spiritually healed, because that is your greatest need. If your greatest need was just so that you wouldn't be physically sick, you could have the healthiest body, die and go to hell. But your greatest need is that you're spiritually sick, and you need spiritual healing. And that is accomplished through the death of Christ on the cross. And not only accomplished, but these things, cleansing, peace with God, spiritual healing, are guaranteed for you. So do you need cleansing today? It is in the blood of Jesus. Do you need peace with God today? Is your conscience troubling you? You have it with God through the death of His Son. Do you need spiritual healing today? Or have you wounded yourself because of sin? There is healing, lasting, guaranteed for you. And this accomplished work was satisfying to God. Verse 11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. We know from Romans 4:25 that our Lord Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions, but he was raised for our justification. God was satisfied with what Jesus did. So let me move quickly and lastly on to the comfort from this text. What is the comfort from this text? And I use the word comfort because this whole section from chapter 40 on, Isaiah begins with comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity's been removed. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is comfort here. That this is the wise and best plan of God for us. That this is the good and perfect will of God for us, as well as for God. And one comfort is that we have a sovereign Savior who is exalted today at God's right hand for us to worship. Here was one who himself dedicated his body as a sacrifice. And now he is exalted at God's right hand, and he is the object of our worship. All praise goes to him. Because you couldn't do what he did. You could never secure your own cleansing. You could never secure peace with God. You could never secure your own healing from your sins. But Jesus did, and he's worthy of our worship. We have such a low view of Jesus today. The world has no idea of the magnificent awesomeness of this man who sits exalted at God's right hand. But there's the comfort, again, secondly, as I've already shared, is that this spiritual cleansing and peace and healing from sin are guaranteed to all those who've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, and if you believe in Jesus, you're clean. Your sins are forgiven. When we take this bread and drink the cup, Jesus is proclaiming loudly to you, you're forgiven. You're clean. You're not dirty anymore. You're whole again. You're no longer spiritually sick from head to toe. That thought should transform you. So you see who you are. Excuse Excuse me. So you see who you are to God. As He looks at you, He sees a clean person. He doesn't see a leper anymore. As He looks at you, He sees somebody that He's at peace with. No longer at war. As He looks at you, He sees somebody that's whole. You're a whole person. Before you met Him, your whole life was fragmented. Your whole life was out of joint. Your whole life had no soundness to it. Y'all pray for me. I don't know what's going on. But let me give you the third comfort here. We'll finish this up. The third comfort from this text, as I link it to Romans 12, is this. God's will is always good, although sometimes painful. God's will for your life is always perfect, although sometimes perplexing. God's will for your life is something to accept as beneficial to you, though you might not see how. If you think the will of God for your life is sometimes harsh and unpleasant, and painful at times, you need to think about Jesus. You need to let this passage transform you by thinking that the will of God for Jesus was painful, was harsh, was difficult, was hard, was unpleasant, but it was good, pleasing, perfect because of what it accomplished. And God is looking more at the results, the outcome of what He wants to see in your life, more than He is at the means. You look at the means and you don't like the means that He chooses to transform you to be more and more like Jesus, but God looks at the outcome and sees that transformation of Christ-likeness into your life, and that's what He's looking at to accomplish. And He may use difficult times and painful circumstances and harsh people in your life to accomplish His good and acceptable and perfect will. But look what He did to Jesus, and look what He's accomplished through Jesus in the exaltation of His glorious name and the satisfaction of His justice and the demonstration of His love for sinners like us. And if He's not worthy of praise, I don't know what is. And that's why He not only saved us in His death, but Peter tells us that He entrusted His soul to His heavenly Father and showed us the way to endure whatever God's will is for us. And that's why we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because He's not only our Savior, but He is our example in suffering. I'll ask the elders to come.